Well, hello again. Pastor Brian and Pastor Lance here with another conversation about one of our Bridgeway distinctives. These distinctives are just areas of focus that kind of God has placed on our heart that impact the way we do ministry around here. Lots of churches focus on lots of things. No church can focus on everything. So we just want you to know, as folks who attend Bridgeway, or maybe you're considering attending Bridgeway, hey, what are kind of the big ideas that really shape what we do here beyond kind of like core Christian doctrine, right?
That's because
we're talking about stuff that's beyond doctrine. And today we are a couple of dudes sitting here talking about women in ministry.
What could possibly go wrong?
Well, I mean, it just seems very appropriate to me. But obviously, this is a interesting topic to discuss because on the one hand, this is an idea in so many spheres of the world today where the idea of women in leadership is like,
it's assumed.
It's like humans in leadership. Some are men, some are women. And certainly that is the case in a lot of churches, but in a number of churches and in kind of denominations, it's not.
Yeah.
So I think where we want to start today is let's talk about, okay, what are kind of the two main views when it comes to women in church leadership? And then we'll talk a little bit about kind of where we've been and where we are now as a church, and then why we think, number one, that the perspective that we've adopted is most biblical.
Right, right.
And then number two, just kind of the practical implications of it. So walk us through what are kind of the two main camps when it comes to women in church leadership?
I think that when we start talking about camps, the challenge is, let's say, for example, we were talking about politics and we said, what is the Republican view and the Democratic view? When you say any of those catchwords, the minute you throw out the word out there, you're going to, not only are you going to have people do a lot of assumption, but some of them would go, well, hold on a second. I'm not quite this. I'm kind of this.
Yeah.
So when we kind of lay out for all of you the idea that there are two main camps, we're talking about if we're going to do a generalization, right? So those two camps have kind of fancy, a little bit longer words to them. And we're going to break them down a little further. Those words are egalitarian and complementarian. And so egalitarian, you would think the word equal. Complementarian means different, and they work together within given roles. Okay, so egalitarian is the view traditionally that says that because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross and how not only that God created mankind and there's a restoration back to what was intended in the Garden of Eden, but the way that Apostle Paul worked his ministries and everything else, that women are to be considered the same as men in terms of leadership, ability, or authority. Mm-hmm. In other words, women can serve anywhere in the church. Yeah. That is an equal view. Now, of course, there's some variations on that. We are a variation of that. The other view, complementarian, says that not only was it the intention of God to create in specific roles that would work in a complementary way, but also going through Jesus' ministry, going through Paul's ministry, going through scripture, that there are certain places where men are designed to operate and women are designed to operate, mm-hmm. and that God is in all of it as a whole. We are just all supposed to play our parts. So those are the two simple ones. And we always want to be very clear that regardless of whatever we're going to talk about Bridgeway teaching, there are incredibly wonderful scholars and theologians and pastors and leaders that view this on all sides of the issue. We are not here to denigrate or tear down anyone else, that there are people that love the Lord with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. I just hope in every viewpoint, everyone is just seeking to honor God, and it seems to be the case. Yeah. Okay, so wherever you land on this, it's helpful to know why you believe that, but it's also that you would do so because you believe that it is God's opinion.
Yeah, no, and that's certainly true, that ultimately what we're after is not some sort of cultural definition. We're not trying to say, okay, what is acceptable to the world around us?
Right, no.
But what does God's word actually say? And I think that it's a challenging thing to balance in some ways. Speaking personally, if we're going to talk about our five distinctives, this is probably the one that I have the most sort of emotion behind, if you will, in terms of my conviction on this issue is probably, probably the strongest of the five, if not very, very close to it. And I think there are real challenges with the view that I don't subscribe to, and I know you don't subscribe to either. And those challenges are theological, first and foremost, but then also I think they have, there are frankly some theological beliefs that if you're on one side or the other, it doesn't make a huge practical difference.
Right.
It's not to say it's not important, but just in your day-to-day and the way the church functions, it's not going to make a big difference. This one has huge practical implications
yes.
for so many things, and I think it's really important. So on the one hand, to go, no, it's really important, this issue, and that we really think through it carefully.
At to get it right.
To get it right. At the same time, to go, okay, what you just said is absolutely correct, mm-hmm. that there are godly, wonderful people
yes.
who are doing their best to understand God's word, who see this issue differently. I've benefited from their ministries in lots
absolutely.
Of different ways. I know you have as well.
Yes.
And like you said, the purpose of these conversations is not, here's why they're wrong, here's why they're wrong, here's why they're wrong.
Right.
But it is just to say, okay, this is what we believe at Bridgeway, and this is what we practice at Bridgeway. So talk a little bit about, maybe give us just a little bit of the background of where we've been as a church, and then kind of where we've been in these last several years.
Yeah, the church has a fascinating history. So I was not the first pastor. I'm actually the second pastor. We were planted originally, if we're going to go way back to 1995, going through 95, 96, and 97, that three conservative Baptists of America churches came together with a vision to create something. Ultimately, it was handed off to one particular church. They took the reins, and that church was Arcade Baptist Church. Now, of course, it's now known as Arcade Church, and it's gone through a lot of changes in leadership. But back then, it was a very conservative church, not just conservative theologically, it was conservative as a church. When this church was planted back then, I was not a part of it, they were actually became, oddly enough, in some normal viewpoints, it looked like they were a little bit more radical, a little bit more progressive in being young, and we're not going to wear shoes on stage, and, you know, I'm like crazy stuff. But what was odd is that in certain respects, they were even more conservative than the home church that planted them. So for example, when I came into the church, we began to talk as an elder board pretty soon because I brought the issue of women in ministry to the table because I grew up with a view of pro-women in ministry. Mm-hmm. I had always seen women in ministry. It was my more comfortable spot. And so I brought it up to them and I found that they had a very resistant view. As a matter of fact, there were restrictions on women leading worship. They could not lead worship. That women were not to lead in prayer from the front. Women could read scripture from the front because that was already set down and they're merely, there was no leading mixed groups. There was no, and it goes on and on and on. And so I was quite surprised. I had never been in a Baptist church before I became the pastor of a Baptist church. Because at that time, we had roots in the Baptist, but we were non-denominational. So as we kind of grew forward, I actually created a lot of conversation and even debate for the first decade I was here. And what I found is that who God had created the church with, they were not there. Mm-hmm. And it was my role then not to force my opinion, but to submit under the leadership that God had placed. So I said, you know what? I am going to disagree, but commit. Mm-hmm. And so I carried on for quite a while.
Yeah.
Well, ultimately, I would keep bringing it up and keep bringing it up and keep bringing, checking, hey, Lord, do we have any freedom here in this area? And it was kind of like, nope. So eventually what I watched is that I was able to bring about enough biblical understanding to lead to a platform to discuss it in a little bit more of a healthy fashion because it was a little bit unhealthy prior to that. And we had a team that God had assembled it. We did not assemble them for this purpose. But as we got back into it a number of years ago, I found that there was very much of a different sense of how Scripture portrayed women in ministry, and I actually saw tremendous difference.
Yeah.
We went through for 2 years as an elder board, hashing this out biblically. We do not do anything fast around here at Bridgeway. Everything is very, very well thought out. And I wanted to make sure I was not going to implement any significant church change in this area unless I had 100% unanimous vote, because I was always trying to test, Lance, do not press a personal view. Check with the Lord. Where does the Lord have it? Because once again, he brought me to this church. I didn't plant it. Okay. Yes, I've been here for the majority of the time. And ultimately, when we got through that, we received a unanimous view to say, I believe this is most biblical, and we began to move forward.
Yeah. Now, it's important to point out, when you say you're checking in with the Lord about kind of is now the time,
yes,
that it was a matter of timing and elder board agreement. It wasn't like your views on the subject were evolving. No. You'd kind of done that work, and you were prepared to move forward. It was just a matter of, is it the right time?
And that's the thing. I'm always second-guessing myself. Yeah. I mean, this whole thing about, well, you just have an opinion, and you're just going to stick with it. I'm just not that guy.
Sure.
Did it change? I think it matured.
Yeah.
I think I further understood why I believe what I believe. I had further evidence of why I believe what I believe. But it did not change. But my job is then to say, whether you know something is right or wrong, the next question is context,
yep,
timing, things like that. Yep. And so, because once again, you're leading people.
Right.
This is not robots. We don't get to do whatever we want at any given time, not if we're going to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. And so then Bridgeway has operated in a more egalitarian perspective these last several years.
Yes.
After years of only men on the elder board, we have female elders. After years of only men are pastors, we have female pastors.
That's correct.
We've had female preachers.
Yes.
And it's been really beautiful to watch this transition occur. It was, I thought it was so funny in the couple of years before kind of these changes were made officially. I thought it was like, okay, we've got you as a senior pastor, me as a director of discipleship, like very pro-egalitarian.
Right.
And yet we're officially a complementarian church. And did it take us, in some ways, does it feel like too long to get across that line? It sure does feel that way. But I think also at the same time, you know, the position we were in, the elders that we had, who are great men, who
wonderful
served the church in 100 different ways, that to get to the point where the board was able to go through that period of not just like, hey, what do we think about this, but really dig into Scripture, understand it in context. So now I feel like we're able to move forward with confidence. We're able to move forward with health. It's exciting just to see the fruit of that. Now, we talked about there being two different perspectives
on this. Yeah.
And again, the point of this isn't to tear down another perspective, but also I think we need to sort of address at a, you know, kind of big picture level, I think some of the counterarguments to the perspective you and I are talking about here. And the biggest thing that I think some folks will point to who have a different point of view would say, hey, there are a few passages, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, 1 Corinthians 14, that seem to indicate, okay, women learn quietly with all submissiveness. I don't allow a woman to exercise authority over a man. You know, women should remain quiet in the churches. I'm paraphrasing those verses a little bit, but that's what it says. That seems to indicate that women shouldn't be leading.
Right.
What is our response to that?
Yeah, I think that, once again, it's important to just periodically pause and explain our high view of Scripture.
Yeah.
That Bridgeway has always been founded on a very, very elevated view that not only is God's Word in its original autographs inerrant, but that it is entirely authoritative for our lives. So anything that we're ever going to do here better get a sign-off on the Word of God.
Yes.
So the question that you're asking is of utmost importance to us. Nothing was ever designed around what's a good idea, what would be most effective for society. We are looking, everything begins with a theological, biblical platform. And as you mentioned, we believe that, yes, it is the most biblical view. And you go, well, how in the world can that be when you have some very clear teaching? So, for example, some would say, you know, if you just gave somebody the Bible and they were a brand new believer and they're reading through 1 Timothy or they're reading through 1 Corinthians 11 or 14, and the natural reading would be, well, then women are restricted. Absolutely acknowledge that, yes. So you would have to say, well, is there a context that matters? Now, with all passages, there's a context that matters. So it may not be overt. It may require a little bit of work to do. Okay, but if it's not still in there, we have a problem. Yeah. So for example, when we deal with passages such as, and probably the most controversial is the 1 Timothy passage, I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. One of the things that we need to be very clear about is that when there's a translation from one language to another, you have some words that translate well, and there's some words that are giving concepts, but they may or may not, you have to make decisions when you're translating.
Yeah.
We use the ESV here at Bridgeway, the English Standard Version, because we believe it's very, very good scholarship. Well, once again, they made decisions on how they translated things. And in these particular areas, I believe there were some unfortunate decisions made on those words. So first of all, just to jump to the point on all of this, the interesting thing about the context of 1 Timothy is that, first of all, the word for authority is not a normal word for authority. And I think we need to be real clear on that, because they're like, oh, well, women shouldn't be over men. Because that's the big thing about, well, you can't have a woman elder. She's over a man in authority. Well, you can't have a woman pastor because she would be over men. And that's the sticking point. The word there that is utilized, authentine, in Greek, speaks of an abusive form of authority. Paul could have done it different. He didn't. He was very specific. The other one is that when the word teach is totally normal. And they go, oh, okay, well, you're not supposed to have women teach. Then you go, well, they certainly can't be in the pulpits. They can't teach classes. Hold on. When you put the abuse of authority with the teach, you begin to see it takes on a tone of Paul had something very specific in mind. The other thing is that you mentioned a couple different passages, and that was in 1 Corinthians 11 and 14 that mentions silence. This for women should be silent, they should learn at home, things like that. They shouldn't speak in the church. What is intriguing is that the deeper you dive into that, you realize it's very specific. Why? Because right before he says that, he gives instructions on how women should prophesy out loud in church and that they should wear head coverings for another reason. And you go, wait, 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 you just said they're supposed to publicly teach in front of men, proclaim in front of men, learn in front of men, but now you're telling them to be silent. No, no, no. He's talking about orderliness. He's talking about situations that involve husbands and wives, and it starts getting more and more complicated. So, all said, the passages that are normally called out to prohibit, you find out not only do not prohibit in all cases, they likely do not prohibit in that situation for all people. It's a very tailored contextual situation.
Yeah, it's for a particular type of person in a particular type of situation. And that element of it is just so critical. And I think another thing that's important, or I want to make a couple of points about context. I remember once, years and years ago, very first job in ministry, I'm discussing with I'm a college pastor, I'm discussing with a college student about a particular issue, and he's quoting scripture to me, and I'm saying, well, if you understand it in context, like this is what this means. And I don't remember what scripture, I remember the issue, I don't remember the scripture that we were talking about. And he said to me, he said, how come whenever we find something difficult in the Bible, we just explain it away with context? I said, we don't.
That
is incorrect.
That's incorrect.
That we explore context for the purpose of understanding what did this mean in its original form, because a truly, if we're going to talk about conservative theology in the sense that we are trying to understand what did God's word mean when it was written and subsequently what does it mean for us, a conservative reading of the text does not seek to import our cultural understanding.
That's correct.
Now, do any of us do that perfectly? No, I don't think that's possible. We all read the Bible as 21st century Westerners and everything else. But what we're trying to do, we are absolutely not explaining anything away, right? Rather, what we're doing is trying to do our best to prevent our cultural perspective
That's correct.
To cause us to read something into the text that's not that's not there. Now, the second thing is a little more recent. It was here at Bridgeway when a little while back you were doing some teaching on the subject of women in ministry. And at the end, there was a Q&A.
Yes.
And people could submit their questions over email. And I'm sitting in the back of the worship center, and I have access to the email address that people can submit their questions to. So I'm being the curious person that I am. I'm just looking at these questions that are coming, and one of our other pastors was up on stage asking them to you. And somebody who I thought this was a great question to ask, so I don't want to make it sound like I'm trying to be critical of the person asking the question, but they asked the question, well, when do we know what Bible verses we need to take seriously and which ones we can ignore because it was contextual or because it was cultural? And I'm sitting there like ready to jump out of my chair just reading the question and knowing how you're going to answer the question. And sure enough, you did, where you were like, we don't ever just ignore it.
No.
We don't ever just, oh, well, that was just cultural, so no. Forget it.
No.
But rather, when there is that targeted, like, cultural component of, okay, this was addressing a specific scenario,
yes.
That doesn't mean we ignore it. It means we understand, okay, what was the broader principle
that's correct.
Behind what was going on here? And I think the unfortunate thing about some of these readings of these passages that we've been discussing, not only do they cause undue harm in preventing women from
serving the Lord in ways that they were designed.
Exactly. They're gifted in leadership from doing that, but they keep us from understanding what these passages really meant. So it's kind of, it hurts us on both sides.
Well, and the reality is we have to examine context in every situation.
Yeah.
Not just the ones that we agree with. The ones that we agree with need to be analyzed just as strongly.
Totally.
The problem is no one's willing to do the work if they already agree with it.
Yeah.
You always have to go back, because what we're interested in is God's opinion.
Yeah.
We're interested in God's revelation. We're not interested in our own opinion.
Yeah.
Once again, if in any way I felt like that a view of women being restricted from certain things in ministry, I would teach it.
Sure.
Absolutely. It doesn't matter whether or not it's popular or unpopular. It has to do with what do I really see in Scripture. And there's a lot of things that we are probably teaching at Bridgeway that need to be reanalyzed. Just because everyone agrees with it doesn't make it right.
Sure.
So one other piece that I think is very important biblically that we understand is that proper what's called biblical study, which is called hermeneutics. That's a fancy word for it. Proper biblical study would say that you look at the whole counsel of God.
Yeah.
You don't just look at one little tiny minute thing and analyze that and say, well, that's a whole doctrine. You actually have to have it. You take everything else that balances it out. One of the things that's so critical is people assume that Paul, the apostle, was anti-women in ministry.
Yeah.
To look at his practical ministry, 20% of his named, he didn't need to name anybody. 20% of his named labor force, people that worked alongside of him, leaders with him, were female named.
Yeah.
He was constantly working with women in ministry. When you see how he operated, you clearly can see how we were prior reading that passage, both in Corinthians and Timothy, that he wrote. You know that's not at all what he meant, because he did not live it out.
Yeah.
When you see the ministry of Jesus, you see him integrating women in a radical fashion for that day. Now you go, well, if it was that big of a deal, he would have finished up. Hold on. We didn't end up rooting out slavery for a really, really long time. And I'm quite certain Paul and Jesus were against slavery.
Not into that. Yeah. And I mean, I think you start to kind of play these little games.
Yes.
And ultimately what they are is I think they're ways for us to keep from dealing with the actual issues involved here. And I think part of being a good student of Scripture, a faithful student of Scripture, is being willing to just kind of be fair in the arguments that we're making and to recognize, okay, where am I asking the Bible to say something?
Yes.
And where is that coloring the way that I view it? Now, I can sit here and go, okay, I think that's what's happening in a lot of these more complementarian readings. Mm-hmm. But put me in the front of the line of somebody who's going to read Scripture through my biases and all of that. And that's a constant wrestling with the Lord of going, okay, I can see, oh yeah, that person, they're biased by a view that's not correct or whatever. And I'm like, easy for me to try to sit here and like, that's not the case with me. So I constantly want to be like, God, would you help me to understand where do I feel like I need your word to say something because yes. it's what I want to be affirmed in,
yes.
rather than, okay, God, do I need to change, you know, my own perspective here? And yeah.
we always have to be under scrutiny ourselves.
Yeah, absolutely. And I, you know, I was going to ask you, and I was glad you brought it up anyway, that like, okay, we can talk about, all right, these passages that seem to restrict women in ministry, that's not really what they're doing. But there's just so many positive examples
right.
throughout Scripture that are really, really important.
Yeah, I think that, and because I've done so much work on this over the years, just yeah. decades of analysis, they start flooding through, right?
Sure,
so you have the Old Testament, which is probably the most patriarchal, hierarchical, orderly, kind of appears to be very, very complementarian. You have shocking examples of God using women in rather contrary ways to the way that it was normally set up. Because people will side out, well, the Levites, you know, all the temple workers, all the priests, they were all men. The heads of the tribes were all men. I do want to highlight one thing before we get into more of the positive views. And that's something that is very important for people to understand about our view. Remember I was saying there was two camps, but there are nuances.
Yeah.
I do want to highlight one thing. We actually teach that women are not restricted in church leadership, but we do believe in roles in the home. Mm-hmm. And because a lot of people that have an egalitarian view,
yeah.
they remove distinctiveness. We believe in distinctiveness between male and female. So it depends on how far you push that. So we actually do teach roles. So we're not saying that there's no such thing as role. We're not saying that there's no such thing as design.
Yeah.
We're not saying everything is equal.
Yeah.
We're saying everything is beautiful, everything is valuable, and we just need to know where the Lord is drawing those lines, and we can get into that a little bit later. But when we're talking about the Old Testament, God gives us some shocking examples where he has Deborah leading a whole portion of the nation
yeah.
and even leading in a military setting. We have situations where if it was not for a female making these radical, courageous decisions, you're doomed.
Yeah.
Whether that's JL and Tiny in that scenario or whether or not it's Esther
yeah.
who's making this radical decision to save the Jewish people. So God was always throwing these hints out of there's more, there's more, there's more. And you begin to watch how as we shift into the New Testament, it starts becoming almost awkwardly obvious.
Yeah.
You all of a sudden have Jesus having Mary sit at his feet, which is only allowed for disciples of the master.
Yeah.
Not, oh, isn't that sweet? We're having a study
yeah.
and everyone's gathering around. No. Yeah. That was a specific decision that she would be considered a full disciple of a rabbi sitting at his feet. That's radical. He starts using positive. In that day, nobody used positive parables about women. All of his teachings had positive women in the parables. Then all of a sudden he starts highlighting, wait, I'm not only gonna have women be the first to see the risen Lord. I mean, that's just mind-blowing.
Right.
In a day when women were not allowed to be witnesses in court, he uses them as his primary witnesses to the most important thing that's ever happened on this planet. Not only do you have that, you all of a sudden start realizing he's touching women in healing. He's interacting with women alone. He's breaking every possible taboo because he's just including. By the time you get to Paul, you start seeing that he's naming women as apostles, he's naming women as deacons. You now start seeing that Paul's ministering to Lydia. She's starting home churches. All these women were running home churches. You had Priscilla and Aquila. They're personally teaching a man, and the Priscilla led the teaching of Apollo, and it just cascades.
Right. Clearly, it's going one direction. Right. It's not.
Yeah.
Not a. Not
and I was
a
trying to spill that out to explain.
Sure. Yeah.
I mean, there's a lot.
Yeah. There's a lot, and you know, it's funny. I'm going to talk about this, and I'm going to try to be nice, but it's going to be difficult.
Okay.
So something that you and I have heard, you know, a bunch over the years, and I think particularly with this particular topic is,
yeah.
well, you know, the reason you're doing this is Bridgeway is just following culture.
That is what
culture is doing, and I think, you know, a couple things about that perspective. Number one, that is not a statement that's inviting discussion. right? You don't say that if you're like, oh, we're actually having a conversation about trying to understand. It's, I mean, I think culturally we have all these sort of like, you know, like, I can't understand my own visual metaphor here. Like, sort of we're like, pull something to try to like alleviate the pressure. Yes. And like we have these phrases that we use not to seek understanding, but to say, oh, I don't like this and I don't want to defend my perspective. So following culture, right? Yes. And it's really easy to do that. And that's why I think that expression is just generally unhelpful just across the board. But as it pertains to this issue, like, okay, you just described the way in which the Bible, even in a patriarchal society, was highlighting
yes.
the presence of women and the presence of their leadership. You talked about how in the New Testament there was this progression forward, all, you know, leading up to, you know, women seeing the resurrection and Paul incorporating women in leadership in his ministry. And you just see all of this biblical evidence. And then you look at sort of the surrounding world. Okay, 2,000 years of patriarchy. And yes, praise the Lord, we've made some progress. And sure, fine, you can find plenty of like radical feminist examples that are not healthy if you want to like have that be your straw man that you use to argue for like why this is all a problem. But you want to tell me 2,000 years of patriarchy and that somehow enforcing patriarchy is not following culture? Pastor Lance, I just don't think that's a serious, like, I just don't think we're being serious anymore if we're trying to make that argument.
Yeah.
I tried to be nice. I
thought you did. No, I thought you did a great job. Because I've heard you say other things. I'm just saying you're being nice. There are areas where culture matters.
Sure.
And we have to be very clear on what we mean by that because, so for example, Paul the Apostle would adjust his method, not his truth.
Yes.
And how he was conveying things. But he also made it very important in his ministry to remove whatever obstacles were not necessary. So for example, he went so far as to say, I'm going to have one of my guys get circumcised as an adult so that he can minister to the circumcision group or the Jews. I will not have my other guy because he's ministering to Gentiles. Mm-hmm. He was making radical decisions of how to make it not, because a lot of people have said that there's two conversions. You have to come to faith in Jesus and then you have to get over the idea of having to join a church, right? Like, like there's a conversion of going, I have to be like those people.
Yeah.
How do you lower that second one? I mean, coming to Christ has got to be what it is.
Yeah.
It's full surrender, it's repentance, it's stuff like that. But when you start getting into cultural elements that we're putting a block between society and us, it does matter. Like, for example, if we were, we have to get a rein on this political issue where the church has become so politicized because now you're putting a boundary towards someone that doesn't share your same political beliefs, but they desperately need Jesus.
If they're of a different political persuasion, they feel like they can't come to your church.
That's correct. And so I think that we always need to look out at culture and say, is there something that we are doing inappropriately?
Yeah.
Meaning non-biblical.
Right.
That would somehow hinder them. This is actually one of those issues that I felt like when we don't get this right, it not only has ramifications in the church, but it has the world looking at us going, oh, that's interesting. You guys say you talk about truth. You guys seem so out of it. Mm-hmm. Like you're not putting the pieces together. Yeah. I feel like we lose respect. Now, if it was something that God required, I got no problem losing the respect of the world.
I think to that point, there are plenty of areas of distinctiveness where, yeah, the world's going to look at us and go,
That's fine.
That doesn't really match what we're—
That's fine.
But there are things that God has spoken to, and we could give plenty of examples of, okay, we are willing to be distinct—
Yes.
—in order to be faithful to God's word.
That's right.
Where we're not willing to be distinct is, number one, where we're actually violating God's word as opposed
to— That's my problem.
—as opposed to being faithful to it. And then number two, where it is, well, really number one is the big one, but number two, okay, not only are we not being faithful to God's word, but now it's creating this block where society's going, what are you doing?
Yeah.
And even to my point earlier about like society is still largely very patriarchal. Obviously, it's different in different places. But, you know, and I think this is a good and right thing that women are in more positions of power. We have more women leading companies, more women leading organizations, yes. more women in just high levels of influence in society. Nevertheless, again, still patriarchal, but as society is moving that direction, we have God's word 2,000 years ago was promoting women into yes. these positions of leadership.
It's unnecessary yeah. dissonance.
We can't be the ones.
It is my point. When we're talking about just the idea of integration into women, a lot of times what ends up coming up is the concept of headship.
Yeah.
Because that's really what it's talking about, authority. And somebody that was watching this may go, okay, I rewound and I found out that you just said you guys believe in roles.
Yeah.
Okay, so hold on. If there are roles, isn't there a certain degree of authority roles in the church that God designed out that Adam and then Eve yep. was his help and then you start, right? Yep. And you go, hold on. There is a very specific reason why I believe biblically it is absolutely clear that all roles are open for women to serve in. And there's one main reason why. Because our headship has already been clarified yeah. and it's not human. Yeah. Jesus Christ is the head of the church house.
Yeah.
After that, it doesn't matter.
Yeah.
And so if the headship was not clear and then men were the head of God's house, we would now have to shift into roles. Mm-hmm. So at a home, and once again, there's many people on our staff that maybe don't necessarily agree with home roles in the same way that I do. But the way that I look at it, to opt into a home scenario, you're opting into an area where we are still seeking headship.
Yeah.
And so you go, okay, that's going to create a different dynamic.
Yeah. Well, and I think we could sit here and fill an hour talking about the dynamics of roles within the home.
Yes.
But I think it's worth just a minute or two to spell that out a little bit. Number one, you just alluded to it. Different ones of us might define that a little differently.
That's right.
You and I might define it a little bit differently. And certainly what we're not talking about is, you know, men are the domineering, you know, you're the boss, you know, or that there are specific things that, you know, men must do and men don't have to do and women have to do. I mean, you know, I look at my own household where my wife has mostly made more money than I do.
Yep.
Where I weirdly enjoy grocery shopping and do the grocery shopping and
Amen,
the majority
brother.
Of the household work, do the majority of the cooking, do the majority of like taking kids places and all of that. Not that she's not involved in those things. She certainly is. But my point in bringing that up is to say the way that the division of labor has worked itself out in my household
Amen.
Has not always been quote unquote traditional. However,
no.
there is still very much, if you were to ask me, hey, Brian, from a human standpoint, who is ultimately like, the buck stops here in terms of responsibility for
accountability
your household.
To God. That's
like,
correct.
It's not my wife. It's
right.
me.
Right? That's right.
That I carry.
Who's going to get in trouble?
I carry that responsibility
yes.
the most. Now, you know, seeking to practice, you know, Ephesians 5, mutual submission and
that's
everything
correct.
Else. But that there is still that sense of like, okay, ultimately I'm responsible for the thriving of everyone else from a human standpoint.
Yes.
From everyone else in my family. So I just wanted to clarify that so that nobody's hearing us going,
no.
oh, yeah, so you're totally good with, like, male domination at home.
Well, I love that clarification. It's so good because, once again, anytime we use phrases, people make all these assumptions on what you mean.
Yeah.
How we delineate practical tasks is nothing at all that we're addressing. Like, who cares?
Yeah.
What's the best way to manage the home?
Yeah.
Okay, cool. Let's do that.
Yeah.
And once again, those things are not our identity.
Right.
I have to make more money than my... None of that stuff matters.
Yeah.
What really matters, though, and I think that really goes back to Scripture.
Right.
There is very specific teaching on what submit and what lead means and what headship means in a home. Once those words are added in, we can debate about all the ways to practically handle it, but there's still a concept.
Yeah.
And the concept is really coming down to God says that for whatever reason, it might just be effectiveness, he designs through systems.
Yeah.
And that happens to be a system that's still in play.
Yeah.
But going back to my original point, that system has already been clearly articulated for God's house.
Yeah.
Jesus is the head.
Yeah.
We are all not.
Yes.
So therefore, we are now looking at practicality of division of labor.
Yep.
And that you have a lot of flexibility.
Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. And so then getting back to God's house here, a couple more elements that we'll talk through and then we'll wrap here, is just functionally at Bridgeway.
Yeah.
Women in leadership. Now, we've got women who serve on the elder board.
Yes.
We have women who are our pastors. What are some other ways that women in leadership kind of practically impacts the ministry at Bridgeway?
Yeah. Not only do we have women teachers, but we have women teachers in classes, in group, in leadership. A lot of our, so we are primarily a volunteer-driven church, meaning that lay people, people that are non-paid, non-professionals, are actually carrying out so much of the ministry. Yeah. We empower people. It doesn't have to do with title. It has to do with the calling of the Lord and gifting. So we empower lots of people to do a lot of things. And a lot of people that have been called by the Lord into our side of the organization of church happen to be female leaders.
Right.
So we actually have quite a few leaders that are female that are leading very significant roles. And when we have husband and wife teams, sometimes the wife is a little bit more of a leader designed, leader dominant than the male. In mixed groups, we could have women teaching in small community groups. We could have, you know, oh, a classroom setting was set up by a female and she's giving the content, stuff like that. So I think that holistically, we have women leading. Now, we also, I never remember to clarify this because it seems like kind of a obvious statement, but it was brought up to me. And that is, we do not teach that women are better than men. I'm such a champion for women. I get this all the time.
Yeah.
You're just saying women are better. Okay, hold on. I'm saying that women are awesome and men are awesome. God is more awesome. And that we just believe that God breathes through men and women uniquely, equally in very powerful ways. We are not trying to elevate one over another.
Yeah. I think the fact of the matter is, again, millennia of patriarchy, when men have been dominant for so long, if you start to pursue equality, I think an unhealthy response to that from those who have been in quote-unquote power, not even quote-unquote, those who have been in power, is to go, oh, well, you're saying they're better. No, we're saying you're equal in the sight of God. And I think what can be really beautiful is to recognize, okay, yes, there's equality. A common counterargument, I think, from a complementarian perspective is, oh, you're promoting sameness. Like, no.
No. Highlighted roles.
I'm like, listen, and okay, I'll even go a step further. I'm not even promoting sameness necessarily within men. Mm-hmm. Like, yes, there are similarities amongst men and similarities amongst women, but like, God has made us in a whole ton of different ways. And to go, okay, yes, based on gifting and not based on gender, we're able to pursue certain roles. Like, that's a beautiful thing.
It
and it's not about favoring one gender over the other. And last thing I want us to hit on, and then we'll wrap this up, is why is this so important?
Yeah.
How does the church lose out if only men are leading, if women aren't empowered to lead in that way?
It would be enough if the Bible said, just do it. We would still pursue it.
Yeah.
Fortunately, there is such beautiful fruit that also becomes a joy motivator and also a little bit of a, oh, shoot, if we don't do this right, bad things are going to happen.
Yeah.
So it simply put, I mean, I'm not going to number them out for you, but there's a variety of things that are very, very important. The first thing that matters to me is that when God breathes through every individual, it comes out with a slightly different, beautiful tone. Yeah. When you only have males communicating, you're getting a lopsided view of God.
And lots of sports analogies.
Oh my goodness. And what ends up happening is that because if men are only in teaching positions or only at the top, then what ends up happening is there's a distorted view towards for the females that are learning from that particular shepherd.
Yeah.
The second element that's very important to me is setting a tone for young women to be able to see that God has built and gifted them in some very special ways. Because otherwise, if they go, well, I feel very built by God by this, but my church says none of that is allowed, there becomes a dissonance in their spirit. I think that The third thing, we truly need to hear from female voices as men to be able to learn and grow. I think that women are in some ways very beautifully designed to be connectors and to be much better relational managers. Mm-hmm. And what that does is it allows for women, for that element to elevate in the church for evangelism and for discipleship and community groups and things like that. I also believe that the stifling of a woman to say that you don't matter here is, I guess if we're talking about an emotional thing that keeps me going, I feel like it's not only hurtful, it's very hurtful.
Yeah.
And so as a shepherd that cares about all my sheep, not just 50% of my sheep, I can't imagine hurting and allowing them to be harmed under my watch.
Yep. That's extremely well said. I don't really have a whole lot else to add, but I'll say this, and I think, man, for for those that are looking for something to, I don't know, oppose or something from, well, we've given him plenty in these last 45 minutes. But, I'll give you one more. Is we're talking about faithfulness to Scripture here, and that we believe that God empowers men and women for service and for leadership and for ministry and for as pastors and elders and everything else. As a man, I have never been told in my years in the church that I can't do something because I'm a man.
That's correct.
And when the biblical truth is, God does not say to men or women, you cannot do these things on account of your gender. Right. And we are telling our women, I look at some of our pastors who are close friends of mine.
Yes.
And the things that they have had to deal with because they are women. Yes. Other women who, women I went to seminary with. And the things they have to deal with because they are women.
Yes.
That I do not have to deal with as a man. It's not right.
It's not right.
It is not right. It is a violation of who God has called us to be, what God has asked us to do. It is a stifling of the gifts of the body. It is, what a horrific example to set for younger women. And to me, that's a, fine. People can say whatever they want about me. Go ahead, whatever. They can say whatever they want about Bridgeway.
Right.
It's the right thing to do, and we got to keep pressing forward.
Yeah, I think it unlocks more power for the Holy Spirit to flow through. He brings the power in when you start having everyone living into their gifting,
yep.
Everyone living into their design and calling, and that is only going to elevate the body.
Amen. So there you have it, Women in Ministry, one of our Bridgeway distinctives. Thanks for watching or listening.